We're going to go back to John, chapter 5. And I marked exactly where we were. You know, before we start, when I came back in the house from my study outside, TV was on, and it was on CBS, and you know how they have these morning shows sometimes, and this guy was interviewing Angie Dickerson, and everybody probably knows who that is. She's up in age now. But anyway, I just saw this little piece, and the guy that was interviewing her, well, I guess was out on her balcony or wherever where she lives, and you could see the overlook of the, it was gorgeous out there. And he asked her what was her hope, and she said, well, I hope I never die because this is so beautiful. And I thought about that. Is that your hope? Because you see some landscape or something and you hope you never die, so you just can. That's, this world is not our hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this world is not our home. And we're looking for another country, and it ain't this place, okay? And so I just thought I'd throw that out there. Hopefully she has more hope than just never dying, because guess what? We're going to die. So appointed unto men once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. So just a thought. Okay, verse 30 is where we left off of chapter 5. And this, he says, I can of my own will, my own self, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And remember, we kind of talked about that back in, I think it was a previous verse, back in verse 19, it kind of hinted at the same thing. And we talked about that in verse 19. He says, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And so this doesn't take away from his deity or anything. And if you look up that word of, in fact it says separation. In other words, so what Christ is saying, he said, I cannot do anything that's separate of the Father. In other words, he says, whatever he does is in union with the Father's will. So it's not like the Father's got his will and the Son's got his will and I'm gonna go do my thing, you know. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. So he says, here is judgment is just, and of himself means he's originating from himself, and as I kind of already hinted at, in other words, none of the things he is doing is originating from himself, but the Father and the Son are one, and so he's not separate from the Father. And so he says, my judgment is just. And you know, back in verse 29, what did he say? And shall come forth. Well, 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, right? And shall come forth, in verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so he says here in verse 30, my judgment is just. It's not like, you know, the ones that are done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, that's not an unjust thing. It's going to be a just thing. And so he says here, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So here, this judgment, he says, my judgment is just. But it is just because it's not some kind of personal vendetta that the Son of Man, as man, he has. It's not a, Christ had no personal vendetta. And so it's going to be a judgment that is absolutely just. His will is not independent of his Father's will. I had down here Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And this is, let me mark this over here. No, I don't want me to get something marked where I'm at. I don't want to lose my place. was getting on. And Philippians, what I said, Philippians 2:6. And you know this verse very well. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this mind that was in Christ Jesus should be in us. Verse 6, who says, who being in the form of God, which he was, no doubt about it, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, that verse right there, kind of, if you look up what it means, actually the Greek word means, it's kind of misleading a little bit, you know. And what the word robbery means, it means a thing to grasp, seize upon. Okay, now think about this. Christ was equal with God. He was in the form of God, but he thought it not a thing to be seized upon. Okay, now some people have, well, this proves his deity. Yeah, it does prove his deity, but the understanding is, who being in the form of God. Now he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, right? The previous verse, context, right? Who being in the form of God, which he absolutely was, thought it not robbery or a thing to be seized upon to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But it wasn't something that he seized upon. And look at the next verse. I'm going to let you talk. Look at the next verse. But looks back to the previous verse, right? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made into the likeness of men. So that should be our attitude, as was in Christ. Think about it. The Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, didn't promote himself. Hey, I'm God, you know, and thought it not a thing to be seized upon, although he was equal with God. It wasn't something he grasped and seized upon, but made himself of no reputation. Brother Keith, you were getting ready to say something. Huh?
I couldn't have said anything better. But, I mean, even in verse 8.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to be like this.
We're supposed to be like that, right?
He found himself, he humbled himself.
Right.
He didn't, like you say, he didn't walk around and say, kiss my, you know, bow down to me every time he see me and
yeah. And yet when that woman did that, he didn't say, no, don't do that, did he? Because he was, yeah. But it wasn't something he seized upon. Man, you think about that. The very Son of God who created the world, who came into this world and took on human flesh. Man, you talking about a... Right.
Never looked up
till
he disappeared.
Yeah.
That's
what
he
taught to. Yeah, yeah. So, I didn't mean to get sidetracked, but I think that's kind of here. He had no personal vendetta. He was a humble man, being the Son of God, though, and yet humbled himself, as you just pointed out. He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I'm going to read a little bit here. Gill says, and I think Pink probably is a little more right on this. Gill says, it was not allowed by the Jews for a man to witness of himself. Pink says that every commentator he consulted expounded the verse the same way. That is, according to God's law, two or three witnesses were required for truth to be established. You remember that in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. It says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. And that makes sense. Now, Pink disagrees with that interpretation a little bit. He says that the word of a mere man does need confirmation, but not so the Son of God. What has been in view here in the verse preceding is the deity of the Son and oneness with the Father. The Son does not act independently of the Father. We kind of covered that, but they are one with the same will.
And here the Son is saying that he does not bear witness independently of the Father. Look at, compare John chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Though I bear record of myself," so he did, "yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell where I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." So here he says that the Father witnesses. And you know, the Old Testament, think about this, the Old Testament, I'm kind of ahead of myself, the Old Testament scriptures witnessed of Jesus Christ, as we'll see, okay? There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So here he says there are three that bear witness of that. Then in verse 32 he says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true." Now, who is he talking about there? Well, some have said John the Baptist, because look at verse 33, "And yet ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." So some have thought, well, it's John, but Pink thinks this is a father, and I understand where Pink's coming from here. Notice it says, "There is another that beareth witness of me." But in the next verse it says, "John beareth witness unto the truth." He didn't say unto me, although Jesus is the truth. I understand that, so maybe that's reaching, I don't know. But he says here, "There's another that beareth witness of me." Okay. Now, in verse 35, "But I receive not testimony from man." So, John's a man, isn't he? So he says, "I receive not testimony from man." I don't want to pass over anything that I had here in my notes. He says, "There's another that beareth witness of me." Verse 34 says, "He receives not the testimony of man." Verse 36 and 37, what does that say? Verse 36 and 37. "But I have a greater witness than of that of John." See that? I have a greater witness than that of John, right? Verse 37, let me get to it. Verse 37 is over here. "And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." So Pink is pointing out that John, he says, you know, John witness of the truth, but I have a greater witness than John, the Father. And I think that's probably what he means here when he says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnessed of me is true." I don't know, it might be John, but I think it's probably more in line with the Father. Anyway, he says, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth." So they sent to John, you know, and talked to him. Remember, the Pharisees sent men to him and all that, okay? He's reminding the Jews that he did have an earthly witness, and that they had sent an embassy unto that witness, which is John, and that John had witnessed to the truth. And notice the truth, not me, but I think Jesus is the truth. But he says in verse 34, "But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say that ye might be saved." So, so what Pink says is that he appealed not to the testimony of John in confirmation of his own declarations, and is the sense of what of it from the following verses here, where he says that the works that I perform were a greater witness than John. If this be true, then it more confirms that the another in verse 32 is the Father, since verse 31 he said if his witness was alone, then it would not be valid. Okay, John. Anyway, I don't know if you understand that, but I'm not sure I do. But anyway.
Well, if the Father didn't testify, okay, let's just say for instance he died.
Yeah.
And men testified.
Just John testified, right?
That doesn't make it so.
That doesn't make it so.
Really, because they could be testifying about false prophets.
Yeah, that's true, huh?
They,
yeah, John, you know, Jesus, hey, that's what the Jews think, right? Jesus was a false prophet. So evidently John testified of a false prophet. Good point, you know. But Christ got a greater witness than that. Yeah, he's got a real witness. And he's going to elaborate on that. The works were a witness. The Old Testament scriptures were a witness, as we will find out. You want to say something, Brother Neil?
But yet, still the Jews, still to this day, deny him as the
Messiah. Yeah, I know.
They still don't believe he's the Messiah.
No, they don't. If they believed he's the Messiah, they wouldn't.
And I mean, you guys, if you take the Old Testament scriptures, if you take what he did during the New Testament times, you can't deny
that
he's the one that they talk about in the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
You can't deny that he's the Messiah.
Yeah, absolutely. I'll tell you what, and we might go back over this. Daniel chapter 9 validates that this is the Messiah, because the timing of his coming had to be back then and not sometime future. I mean, it's so easy to prove. It blows my mind that, I mean, they were looking for a Messiah kind of about that time because of that stuff, but this ain't the one we want.
They were looking for a Messiah that came as a king, as a ruler, as one to be worshipped. They wanted somebody to worship.
Yeah.
They wanted somebody that demanded they fall down and kiss the ring. And they wanted that kind of Messiah.
They wanted that millennial kingdom that's coming.
They want the kingdom that's yet to
come. Then.
When he came in humility,
no, I know. And saying that sinners receive sinners. Well, wait a second. We're righteous. What are you talking about? You know? I mean, we've been keeping the law. You know? We man, look at our religion. And you saying that we're dead, you know, whited sepulchers and stuff like that. He couldn't handle it. Anyway, we're going to get to that. And anyway, says, so, but I received not testimony from man. He received it from God. And we kind of elaborate. But these things I say that ye might be saved. You know, so, Luke chapter 8, verse 12, talked about the seed that fell on the rocky ground or something, but Satan came and took it away, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, being saved, it's like I just believe. If you believe, now I understand that belief is by sovereign grace and all of that. We understand all that. But you know, before I understood sovereign grace, the only thing I knew is I believe, you know, if you hear what I'm saying. And I was shut up to a place where I had to believe. If you believe, then just believe. Trust Christ, and you'll be saved. That you might be saved, he says here. I don't think the word might is maybe so either, but anyway. We could say a lot more about that. And it might be pointing to Israel being saved from what's going to come. If they would have received him as Messiah, what came in 70 A.D. wouldn't have happened, would it? But it had to happen, I understand that. But if Israel would have received him as Messiah, what happened, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and all that wouldn't have happened, I don't believe. But, you know, it did, because they didn't know the hour of their visitation. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to receive his light. Okay? It says here he was a burning and shining light. Not the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John chapter 1, remember that? Verse 8, he says he was not. In fact, in verse 8, it says, well, in verse 9, back in chapter 1, it says that Christ is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But verse 8, he was not that light, but what was sent to bear witness of the light. So when it says here that he was a burning and shining light, it, you know, we all have, the Christian has light, doesn't he?
Doesn't the Bible say that we're not to hide our light under a bushel? So John was a burning, it says here, was a burning and shining light. Okay, and he bare witness of the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John had confessed Jesus as the Christ before men, and now Jesus was confessing John before men. Okay, was confessing John before men and before his Father. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, which John did, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's a good thing to know. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. That's quite a statement. But anyway, it says here he was a burning and shining light, okay? Jesus says, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And so at first they rejoiced in the ministry of John and came to his baptism, didn't they? Okay. But he demanded them fruit meat for repentance. And I'm thinking, what? You know, they're going to say, what? Why do we need to repent? You see, so they rejoiced for a season. When he first began to testify of the coming of Messiah, they probably were anxious for the Messiah to deliver them from the yoke of Roman rule, as Brother Neil just pointed out, right? But when the Messiah, and here you go, this is what we already touched on. But when the Messiah spoke of deliverance from the yoke of sin, right, and demanded faith in him for the remission of sin and repentance toward God, that he came to call sinners to repentance and not the so-called righteous, then their rejoicing turned to hatred. What? That ain't what we want to hear. That is not the Messiah that we want. They want that other Messiah, okay? Not the one that saves from sin, but the one that saves from Rome.
Right.
Not the one that saves sinners, but the one that sets up us religious, righteous people over the world. You know, that Messiah, that's the one we want. Okay. So anyway,
not one that walks as a human with us, but somebody who powers over us.
Yeah. There you go. I think you're right. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So here he says, I got a greater witness than of John. The Jews had sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to John, and John had witnessed that he was not the Christ. But when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But he said, I got a greater witness than that. He has the witness of more than the witness of John. Well, you know, the Father spoke when the Holy Spirit came upon him also. But he says here, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. So his works, think about this, his works bore unspeakable witness that he was sent by the Father. John 3:2 says the same came to Jesus by night. Remember Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How? Why? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
Yeah.
So he says here, the works that I do. Now, it's not the works like these false teachers do and these false miracle workers do. Christ's miracles were without a doubt from God. I mean, it was just the nature of them, okay? And we're going to get to this. John chapter 9, verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? See that? The works that I do bear witness. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now that was, you know, I mean, think about it. There's a guy that's born blind, right? I mean, he's born that way. And Jesus opened his eyes. Now, they weren't in the days where we could have eye transplants or anything like that, right? Jesus healed that man he had never seen in his whole life, and Christ gave him 20/20 vision. I'm sure it was 20/20 too. I don't think it was 2400, all right? I think he had perfect vision. So the works that the works he does. Pink says that the late Bishop Ryle, I don't know who he was, called attention to five things in connection to the miracles which Christ performed, to which he added two more to make seven. I don't know who, maybe Pink did. Okay, Pink loves seven. Anyway, he says they are number five, you know, things that were you know, connection with Christ's miracle. The number, there were many. It wasn't just one miracle. He performed many miracles. Think about it. The loaves and all the miracles that Christ performed that, not, well, I can think how he might have got by with that. No. Yeah, but the number of them, okay?
Well, there's a scripture, I don't know, I think it's in John, that if he would have wrote of all the things that Christ, Jesus did,
the books couldn't contain it.
Right. It wasn't like he said every now and then.
No, right. Yeah, he's performing miracles all the time, right? The number of them. And then their greatness. They were mighty, you know, with the ordinary course of nature. They interfered, or interferences with the ordinary course of nature. He overrode nature. Think about that. You know, these false miracle workers, I don't think they're overriding, they're doing deception. His miracles overrode the natural course of nature. I mean, think about it. So their greatness. The publicity of him, they were not done in a corner. You know, his miracles were open. I mean, think about it. He wasn't hiding them. So anyway,
can you imagine if somebody today would walk out and say, listen, I'm going to go stop that hurricane. Don't.
Yeah. Peace be still. And the hurricane dropped into the sea.
Well, those people would say, that's what Christ did.
Yeah.
He's
you know that old, what's that guy over there in Oklahoma? Can't think of his name. Huh?
Yeah.
Kenneth Copeland. He pronounced it, you know, before, when the hurricane was approaching, he said, peace be still. I command that hurricane, I command it to fall into the sea and peace be still. Poor Hop, the Bahamas got wiped out. And that was after he said that stuff. You know, he is nothing but a false teacher. Anyway, but Christ could have stood on that shore. Christ could have said, named that hurricane, and he could have said, peace be still, and it would have dropped, it would have been calm sea. Like he did on Sea of Galilee. So anyway, the publicity, their character, there were almost always works of love, mercy, and compassion. Think about that. They were helpful and beneficial to man, and not merely barren exhibitions of power. Think about that. That guy was, if you were blind from your birth, that's a horrible thing. And Christ gave you sight. That is having mercy. That is a wonderful and merciful thing. And then there was a direct appeal to man's senses. They were visible, okay? And would bear any examination. In other words, his miracles were such that if you examined it and tried to tear it apart, you know, I think that some of these miracles that these guys, you know, I've heard where, you know, it's a stage thing, you know. If you, under further examination, you can find that they were pulling a fast one. Okay. Under Christ's miracles, there is no way you could examine it and say he's pulling a fast one. So anyway, there was a direct appeal to that. Then their artlessness is what he says. They were not staged mechanically. They happened in the natural course of the Lord's ministry. There was nothing prearranged about them. Think about that. That's what those other guys do. It's a prearranged thing, you know. It's done on a stage setting where, you know, you're coming to see them. Christ is out, you know, going around in his ministry, and he performs this miracle there. There's no way that that was prearranged or pre-staged, okay? And then their efficacy. Their efficacy. Christ's cures were instantaneous, not gradual. You ever notice that? Immediately the man jumps up, you know? Immediately he receives his sight. It's not like, it's immediate. I think there is one scripture, I can't remember where it's at, where the guy saw a little bit and then later on saw. I don't remember. I'm trying to remember where that was. But that probably had a spiritual application to it. But anyway, there were so many of Christ's miracles that were so instantaneous. Instantaneous, wasn't there?
And most of these people, again, people who were healed, were well known as the deity and having been blind since birth.
Yeah.
It wasn't like they became blind yesterday, Christ walked in and
yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah.
God,
yeah.
These were people who were known in the community that have been lame.
And they knew this man had been blind from birth. I think, if I remember right, didn't they ask his parents or something? Is that the one where they... Oh, we're going to get to it eventually. But anyway, so his works bore witness of him. And you know what? Our works bear witness of us too, don't they? Really, they should. James 2:17 says, "So even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." You know the famous, you know, James. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Then in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So, you know, if the Holy Spirit is in a man, and he has faith to trust in Christ, then guess what? It's going to produce works. You know, so just like a baby that's born starts breathing and crying and wants some milk and all that stuff, you know? It's kind of the evidence of life, right? So, you know, if we have life in Christ and Christ has saved us, then we will have works. Now, I know some a little bit more than others and all that. I can understand that. And I'm not saying a man can't fall into sin and all that, you know. But anyway, it says here you have works. "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Okay. So he says here the Father bears witness of me. And think about it. He bears witness of him not only at his baptism, right? But he bore witness of him where? In all the Old Testament scriptures, Moses and all the prophets bore witness of him. And so the Father, God, Jehovah God, bore witness of the Messiah and Christ through all the Old Testament scriptures. "And ye have," look down in verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are that which testify of me." So, you know, he's pointing to the scriptures. Verse 38. And I'm going to have to, well, we got a lot of time. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not." So he says here, you have not his word, the Father's word, abiding in you. "For whom he sent," which is Christ, "him ye believe not." You don't believe me. "You have not his word abiding in you," verse 38. "You will not come unto me," verse 40. "You have not the love of God in you," verse 42. "You receive not me not," verse 43. "They seek the honor that cometh from God only," verse 44. They seek not the honor that cometh from God only, verse 44, and you believe not his writing, verse 47. So anyway, he says in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. He says here, search the scriptures. Well, hold on, I don't want to pass up anything. This is the last witness that our Lord cites here. Now think about this, and for us it is one of the most important. Why? Think about this. John has long since passed away. John the Baptist, he's gone 2,000 years ago almost, okay? The Father's voice is no longer heard from heaven at Jesus' baptism, as some heard. And Christ is no longer walking the streets performing his works, is he? And preaching the gospel. So what do we have? Now we have his word, and Christ is working in the hearts of all those who believe. The written word, the scriptures, we are commanded to search here. He says, search the scriptures. That's what we have to do. I mean, we don't have John the Baptist here, do we? We don't have the miracles being performed. The only thing we have is the scriptures that testify of it all. We have the Old Testament scriptures, and we have all the New Testament scriptures. And he says here, search. He told them to search the scriptures. That would be the Old Testament scriptures for them. And you know what the word search means? Does that mean just casually read it? Well, I read it all. You know, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with reading. You know, I think it's good to read it and read it and read it and get it memorized, you know. You know, which thing I don't do like I ought to. But he says, search the scriptures. The word search, I looked it up, it means to examine into. To examine, in other words, diligently look in these scriptures and try to figure out what it's saying. And look at all that's pointing to Jesus, huh? It did, and he says that. It all pointed to him, right? Examine the scriptures. Now, Pink says that it's in connection to hunting. I couldn't find that, but he says it's like a hunter that goes out and seeking the prey and trying to find that what he's looking for, you know? So it means to examine, okay? Examine it, okay? And he says that, for they of which testify of me. Now think about that. All the types and shadows in the Old Testament scriptures, they point to me. Remember, in verse 46, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. I can think of one scripture he wrote of me about that, the serpent in the wilderness. It was written, you know? And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man. That's pointing to me. And all the, you know, the temple, the tabernacle, all the sacrifice, everything pointed to Christ. He says, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Notice that. And ye will not come to me. Okay, so this speaks of a spiritual coming, not a corporal coming. Many of the Jews came to him to see the miracles and to have their belly filled, and others for healing. But Christ speaks of a spiritual coming to him that you might have life. And that is by coming to him in faith. Coming to him for salvation from sins is the idea here. And so this shows the absolute depravity of man. Men, he says here, ye will not come to me that you might have life. He says in verse 41, I want to hurry, I receive not honor from men, okay? But I know you. So he says, I'm not looking for honor from you or men, okay? Christ's aim, however, in asserting his deity was not to receive honor and applause from men, but to glorify his Father. 2 Peter 1:17 says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, not from men, right, but from God the Father, honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Peter says, he said, "I receive not the honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you." Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I know you. Now, when he says, "I know you," it's not, what does that mean? It's not a knowledge or intimate relationship knowledge, because he told some, "I never knew you." Remember that? What was that, Matthew chapter 7, if I remember? They, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this stuff in your name? We've done, cast out devils and all these wonderful works in your name, name of Jesus." I mean, it's Jesus is coming to them. It's not like, "Well, who are you?" "No, we've done stuff in your name. I never knew you." But here he says, "I know you." So it's speaking of a omniscience of the knowing their hearts. He knows what's in man. In another place it said, no one needed to testify of him what was in. He knew what was in man, and he knew these people. He says, I know you, and that you have not the love of God in you. That's, what a statement. He knew not only their persons, but their heart and their mind and their inward desires, and in particular that they had no love for God in them. That's a strong statement. They appeared on the outside to be religious and pious and very religious, but Christ knew what was on the inside. "I know you. Listen, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres." Now think of a sepulcher. What's a sepulcher? It's a grave, right? What's in there? Dead men. Dead. That's right. Bones. That's all that's in there. Ain't no life inside them things, huh? None at all. He said, "You are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Okay? Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before God, but God knoweth your hearts." Yeah. Wow, they look good on the outside. You justify yourself before men. That's the problem. You can justify yourself before men from here to doomsday.
Right.
But that, how are you going to justify yourself before God? Better be in Christ, huh? You better be in Christ. And you better stand in Christ on Judgment Day, because you can justify yourself before men, but you're not going to justify yourself before God, because you've sinned. And he says here, "God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Whoa. Hebrews 4:13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight."
Yes.
Wow. "And all things are naked and open." Absolutely naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Think about that. God Almighty. Every thought, every idle word. Remember Jesus said, "Every idle word shall come into judgment." God knows every idle word, every evil thought that you have ever thought from your birth to now.
Let me read a proverb.
Okay, go ahead.
Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good."
Yeah.
He sees it all.
Nothing's hid from him. And he says, Christ says, "I know you." Now that speaks. That says something about Christ too, doesn't it? You know, it's not, God's people don't. I don't know what's in another guy's heart. I can't see inside of his heart.
Right.
But Christ could see in their hearts.
Right.
God sees in the heart. Christ is God manifested flesh. He saw their heart. He knew what was in them. He says that you have not the love of God in you. And notice, he didn't say you have weak love for God. He says not weak love, but they have not the love of God. No love. There was not even a spark of love of God in them. That might be fan. They were dead. Well, he said they were dead spiritually. You were full of dead men's bones. Why did sepulchers? That's graves, right? We know that. Okay, full of dead men's bones. Okay. Romans 3:13 says, their throat is an open sepulcher. Now think about that, your throat. You open your mouth, and what are you opening? Open sepulcher, right? What's inside? Nothing but a sepulcher, dead men's bones. So they're open. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know that. Anyway, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There you go. Remember old Angie Dick, or whatever her name was. I just don't want to die because I love this place. Is that our hope? This? So if they were God's children, they would have loved him. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Why didn't they hear him? You're not of God. He didn't say, because of your refusal to hear his word, that means you become not of God. No, he says you don't hear God's words because you're not of God. The root problem was what? They're not of God. They don't hear God's words. What's the root cause? They're not of God. He says here, because you're not of God. Now, think about this. Some do love God, but they're not in that state by nature, but by grace, isn't it? Why do we love God? Why do we hear God's words? We love God, okay. Why do we love God? Okay. Well, hearing is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Then down in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So the root cause of our love toward God is what? Setting his love upon us and the Holy Spirit regenerating us and sanctifying us and giving us faith to believe in Christ. That's why we love God. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. He says, here, you believe me not. Okay. He says, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now that word another is interesting, okay? And it's a whole other subject, but it's allos, A-L-L-O-S. There's another Greek word that word is common, and also there's another Greek word that's common as hetero, something different. The word allos means another of the same kind. Okay, I'll give you some scriptures, and I'm mentioning this for a reason. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 says what? Matthew 5, let me turn there. These are all in Matthew. Matthew 5, 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. The other, same Greek word, other. Is this cheek different from this cheek? Other than left and right. Of the same body, right? Same cheek, no difference, right? You see what I'm getting at? In other words, it's not like somebody else's cheek or a different kind of cheek or of another body, okay? Then turn to Matthew 10, verse 23, and you'll see why I'm going to mention it in a second. Matthew 10, verse 23. And when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Okay, another city. Same Greek word. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So he's not talking about another city in some other province or Rome, some Roman city, but another city of Israel. Just like another cheek of the same body, another city of the same nation. Okay, hold on, hold on. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Brother Keith, you're looking at me puzzled.
Interesting.
Interesting, okay. Then saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Again, hand looks exactly the same, of the same body. So when he says here, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another of the same genesis, of the same nation, shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. So, I think, in my estimation, this is pointing to the Antichrist. So, you know, notice that he come in his own name. Isn't that what the Antichrist does? He comes in his own name. I'm trying to hurry and finish this chapter. Okay. He boasts of himself to be somebody, right? I'm going to have to hurry. Let me just read you a couple of scriptures. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a fallen away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and, notice, and exalteth himself. Exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I'm kind of thinking that this is pointing, what Jesus is saying is, look, and who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews. He says, you won't receive me. I come in my Father's name. You receive me not. If another of the same genesis of a Jew shall come in his own name, him you're going to receive. And you know, I think after that, many came in their own name, and they, you know, there were some examples of that. I'm out of time, so I can't go over it. Anyway, he says in verse 44, let me hurry up. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not honor that cometh from God? Notice that. Praise of men. That's what they sought. They weren't interested in the praise of God, they were interested in the praise of men. That's what they sought after. And he says, how can you believe? It speaks of the impossibility of it, okay? And we could talk about that for a while too. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, verse 45. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So he says, Moses accuses you. Now, in whom you trust. It's not that they were trusting in Moses as a savior. They were trusting in the Mosaic economy. They were trusting in the Mosaic law as their justification. That's what they trusted in. They were trusting in the writings of Moses, the law, and all that. They were trusting that they were righteous through the Mosaic law. And he says here, that's going to accuse you. Well, yeah, the law accuses you, doesn't it? So they trusted in the knowledge of the Mosaic law, and yet that very law accused them of being guilty before God. That's right. They accused them of being guilty before God. I could say, I have more notes on that. I'm going to skip over it. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Think about it. He wrote of me all over, okay? And he says here, had you believed Moses, and all that Moses was pointing to, all the types and shadows that Moses wrote about, and all that he wrote of me, you would have believed me.
Listen to John chapter 1, verse 45. We went over. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. How about that? Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That's in Acts chapter 26, verse 22. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded of them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And you remember Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. But if ye believe not his writings, Moses, how shall ye believe my words? So there you go. They really didn't believe Moses and his writings, and he's saying, how shall you believe my words? If you don't believe Moses and all the prophets, really you don't, then how are you going to believe what I say? And then Luke chapter 16, I'll leave you with this. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And Jesus rose from the dead, and they still didn't believe him. They still reject him to this day. But God is going to bring them to their knees. He's going to bring them to their knees, and a remnant will believe.